In Matthew today. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. May we ponder, as Jesus did, all of these things in our hearts and allow them to work in our lives through this season. So I was recently introduced to a show on Netflix called Afterlife. Anybody here seen it? Afterlife. The writer, producer, director, and star of it is Ricky Gervais. Now, Ricky is a comedian. And he's a little off color. I shouldn't say a little off color. He's a lot off color sometimes. But in this show, he plays a man named Tony who has recently lost his beloved wife to cancer. He is a hurting and very broken man and doesn't care really about living anymore. So in his pain, he decides that he is going to do and say whatever he wants because he doesn't care. So he says some pretty nasty things to people, even the people he cares about. But after a while, he realizes that he doesn't want to do this anymore because there are good people in the world who don't deserve to be treated the way he has treated them. It's actually a brilliant show. It's very poignant, describing grief. And in his grief, he goes to the cemetery often, and there he meets a very wise woman who goes there to sit there and talk to her husband, and he befriends her, this woman named Anne. And so Tony and Anne strike up a friendship with each other in their common grief. So as Tony begins to wrestle with his pain and the way he has been treating people, one day he goes to the cemetery and Anne is there, and he continues to look for her for the companionship she offers. And he starts talking about something she had said to him at one point. She said to him, "It's not all about you." So he finally admitted to himself and to her that I want to make my corner of the world a slightly better place. And she responded, "That's all there is." And after a pause, she said, "Happiness is amazing. It's so amazing that it doesn't matter if it's yours or not. It's that lovely thing where a society grows when old men plant trees they know they will never sit in. Good people do things for other people. That's it. The end. Good people do things for other people. That's it." What or who is inspiring you these days? What makes you think you will get through the pandemic in one piece, mind, body, and soul? For many people I'm hearing, it is doing good things for other people. finding purpose in making their corner of the world just a little bit better, like St. Nicholas. Good people will do the right thing, not the expedient or selfish or proper thing, even in the eyes of others. Good people will do good things, the right thing. As I said, throughout Advent, I'm going to be exploring these stories of various characters in the Nativity story. And I want to look through the lens of hope as we look at these characters. We need hope. And today I turned to Joseph, Mary's husband, Jesus' earthly father. Very little is known actually about Joseph. We don't know much about him. He's often portrayed as a carpenter, but the word in scripture is tekton, which simply means a builder, somebody who is skilled in building, the building trades, not necessarily in wood. He's a tekton. We do know that he was engaged to Mary, but the interesting thing is we never see him have a conversation with Jesus ever in scripture. No interaction whatsoever between Joseph and Jesus can we find in the Bible. In fact, we don't even hear about Joseph after a little episode that takes place when Jesus is in the temple when he's 12 years old, and even then Joseph is not mentioned by name. He disappears after that. We don't hear tell of Joseph after that. But Joseph's story is crucial to the Nativity story, for without it, Jesus may not have been born. Because he could have rejected Mary, which would have meant tragedy for her and perhaps for the child that she carried. When Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, not by him, we are told that Joseph, being a righteous man, decides not to publicly shame her. He simply decides to divorce her. Now, engagement in those days had more obligations than today, and it involved financial transactions that were very binding. So he'd have to give her a certificate of divorce if he wanted to get out of that engagement. And when the story tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, it means that he followed all of the laws of the Jewish tradition, that he was a lawful man, a righteous man, which was very strict regarding purity and marriage. So according to the law, Joseph could have had Mary publicly shamed and even stoned to death for what would have been considered infidelity. By quietly divorcing her, he was being kind enough to free her to at least marry someone else, which, of course, would have been not an easy sell considering she was pregnant. It could possibly set her up for rejection by her family and her community, or even worse. But at least he was being kind and not publicly shaming her. Yet he was well within his right as a Jewish man and follower of the law to do so, to divorce her. No one would have blamed him for doing it, or would have even considered him unkind for being discreet about the situation. Joseph not only had the legal right to reject Mary, he was actually expected to divorce her in order not to bring shame on himself or his family. That was his right. And that's what he decided to do. Until God intervenes. In a dream, an angel explains to Joseph how Mary came to be pregnant and urges Joseph to carry through with his commitment to Mary. When Joseph wakes up from the dream where he had heard all of this from an angel, he determines to do the right thing, the good thing, even though in the eyes of the law and his community, he had every right to walk away from Mary. Sometimes the right thing to do, the good thing to do goes against what we have the right to do. Having the right to do something doesn't mean we should do it. In fact, the Bible never speaks about human beings having rights. It speaks of responsibility. It tells us that our responsibility and commitment to God is to care for the most vulnerable and disenfranchised people in our communities and societies. It reminds us that love and compassion and justice are our duty, and that when it comes to these things, there is no law, just love. The right thing to do does not always line up with our rights, by law, or even by our own sense of what we want to do. Having rights and doing the right thing is not the same thing at all. We hear a lot these days about personal rights and our right to protest or to free expression or to not wear a mask or not host parties or to not be vaccinated. And perhaps we do have a right to all of these things in our society or our culture. But it does not mean that practicing our rights is right. Our responsibility is to each other, and especially to those who are most vulnerable. If practicing our rights compromises the vulnerable, then it is not good or right or ethical, because being good and right and ethical depends on us looking after each other at the expense of our rights. The saving grace of Jesus was not to exert his authority or rights as the living Son of God, or to force his power or authority on us. That was not Jesus' way. His way was to give up his life in sacrificial love. That's it. That's all. The end. Jesus' power was in self-giving. It was in his weakness and compassion for others that Jesus was effective in transforming lives and the world, not in power or strength or resistance to government. In fact, he gave in to government. Self-giving love was his superpower. This past week, I was inspired, moved by a member of St. Andrew's in DeWinton, their congregation, who had elective surgery this week, a member of St. Andrew's. She donated a kidney to a non-relative. In fact, to someone she did not know. She had started the process a while ago when a colleague of hers at work needed a kidney, and they found out that they were not compatible, but she decided that she would carry on and continue on with the process. And if there was going to be a match, she would give a kidney. This week was the week. By all accounts, she didn't have to go through with this. It wasn't somebody she knew. And considering the circumstances in hospitals these days, you might be a little anxious about going in and having surgery. People may have advised her to wait. This isn't the time. And she would have been well within her right to do so. Yet someone was literally dying for that kidney. And she went ahead knowing that it was the right thing, a good thing to do, even if it was her right not to do so. I am inspired these days by people who are doing good, making their corner of the world better. I got two calls in the last 2 weeks from people outside of the church who knew that this church did good things for people, saying, "What can I do? Can I help? Is there a family in need? Is there anything that the church needs? Can I come and help out?" plus the people in the community who are helping out. People aren't going on trips or maybe spending as much this Christmas, so they've decided that their money will go to helping other people or the church. Doing good, doing the right thing, can make us happier than almost anything else we do in our lives. You can't really do good without making yourself feel good at the same time. I am convinced that good in this world will prevail if we set aside our rights, as Joseph did, and as so many are doing these days. I'm convinced that doing good will win out over anything else. And perhaps making our corner of the world a little better place is really all there is, and it's enough. And I find great hope in that. So let's go make a difference. You never know how it will inspire others, and it just might make your life a little better too. Let's take a little time now in reflection.